As we get into the Word of God today, how many of you like conflict? Nobody? Nobody likes conflict? The majority of people don't like conflict. In fact, most people try to run and hide from conflict, and I get it because it can be exhausting. One of the things when me and Christy are doing marriage counseling, I always tell people, you know, if you are saying you don't have conflict, or even in premarital, if you don't have conflict, all that means is somebody is lying, right? That means somebody is just giving in. It means somebody is not speaking their mind. We all have conflict in our lives, and the thing is, if one side runs from conflict, the other side wins. That's the way that it works. And not only do they win, but they win easily. And there are times in our life where it's worth standing up and getting in conflict. It's worth doing the opposite of what we want, and instead of running, getting right in the middle of it. There's times where we've got to throw ourselves in the middle because we can't really afford to let the other side win. Now, when do we do this? We do this when the ground that the conflict is over is important. Right? Sometimes the ground's not important, and we're like, whatever. You can have it. I don't feel like arguing about it. Sometimes the ground is very important, and you're like, no way am I letting this one go. This has too much value to just lose. If someone came to you, if you own your home, you live somewhere, whatever home you're in, if you own it or somebody else owns it, if somebody walked in there today when you get home and they're like, I will be taking this now, how many of you are going to run from conflict? You'd be like, you know what? You can just have it. Probably only the people who don't like their home anyway, or maybe your mortgage is too much, and you're like, as long as you take the payment. But for the most part, you're going to say, no, I'm not just going to leave and let you have what is mine. This is my property. This is my ground. This has value to me. And so when we consider the things that have value to us, it's worth getting in the middle. There's this time in the life of King David. The Israelites had to decide, is it worth it to get in the middle? And we find today that there's one man who said, yes, it is. This is in Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 11 and 12. It says, after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines, but he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. How many of you guys have ever heard of this guy, Shammah? Maybe you've read it. You've probably read it if you read the Bible in a year. You've read that word named Shammah. Maybe read this story and just kind of blew right through it and overlooked it. There's not a lot about Shammah. He's one of David's mighty men, which is what this particular part is about. That's why it says after him. They're listing the mighty men. He's a mighty man of David. He's only spoken of here and one other time, and that's in a line of names over in 1 Chronicles in the family of Asher. When you read those names, just name after name after name in the Bible, how many of you guys read all those? How many of you guys read all those every time? Not me. I'm just going to be honest. Part of it's because I can't say them. So I'm like, I don't know how to, like, I mean, you can't really think something that you can't say. So I'm like, I don't know how it is anyway. Sometimes I do play it on the audio, and I listen to it and look at them. That's a lot easier. But this name Shammah would be unfamiliar to you unless you remember this story, because I guarantee you don't remember the family of Asher. And if you do, I want you to come up here and repeat it right now. Anybody know the family of Asher? No? Okay. This man has a short story. This man Shammah. But it's a powerful story. And when we think about the fact of how small and insignificant in the Word of God this man Shammah is, and how powerful his story is, this is a good place to pause and reflect on the fact that God has a special part for each and every one of us. Even like this man Shammah, your part in this world may not be real big. Your part in this world may not be real significant, as in everybody remembers it and everybody's talking about it. In fact, it may be pretty small and maybe gets overlooked, and maybe even those of you who know the story, people that know you and what you've done, forget about it. But I want to tell you, that doesn't make it any less significant in the eyes of God. Amen? It doesn't make it any less significant in the plan of God, and it isn't any less powerful than anything else that God has done. We all have a place, we all have a purpose, even if it's just a couple lines or we're mentioned in a list of names. You're here for a reason. And so like this man, Shammah, it may not be a lot, but it's something, and it means something to God. But this man, Shammah, what does this name mean? Names in the Bible have great meaning, great importance to the stories, and this name, Shammah, simply means desert. Thank you, Mom, for not naming me Desert. I appreciate that. Desert. I can't really say if that speaks to Shammah's spiritual life or not, because we don't know anything about this guy. What I can say is I do know something about a desert. I know that the dictionary tells us that a desert is an area where, listen, few forms of life can exist because there's a lack of the things that are needed to exist. There's a lack of water, there's a lack of vegetation in the desert, and few forms of life can exist there. So this says something about Shammah when we read this story. This fact that he is the only man who stays. His name means one who could stay when very few could. And so it was predestined for this man to stand up for God in this moment. He can make it where others cannot. And the evidence is that he stood for something small, even when others would not. Why is that? Well, because in the desert, something that would normally be a small thing is often a very big thing. If you find a small amount of water in the desert, it's a really big deal. If you find a small amount of vegetation in the desert, it's a really big deal. They're the things that can help you live and survive. In the desert, things that are often not very valuable become very valuable. So this man, Shammah, it says he was there, and the Philistines gathered together into a troop where there was this piece of ground full of lentils, and so the people fled from the Philistines. The enemy gathered into a troop where there's this piece of ground full of lentils. Who is the enemy? It's the Philistines. We know a lot about the Philistines. We've read a lot about them. The Philistines. The same Philistines who the giant Goliath had represented just years ago to this young boy named David. Everybody knows the story of David, but as you know, he's a young boy who comes to fight this giant, and he has simply some smooth stones and a sling, really nothing else, hurls it at the giant, strikes him dead, and then does what he said he was going to do and cuts off his head. Favorite part of the story. Does anybody remember what David said as he approached Goliath? He didn't just show up with his stuff and get to work. He spoke something powerful before he got to work. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." Church, this is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Coming against the enemy and be like, listen, man, you might have all that stuff, all those weapons. You might look really scary, really imposing. I got nothing, but I come in the name of the Lord. If you come in the name of the Lord, man, the enemy has to watch out. His enemy was big, but he wasn't too big for God. He was too big for David, but not David plus God. And the enemy that day was defeated. I love the description in the word where it says that stone hit him in the head and then sank into his forehead. I don't know why. I just picture that and I'm like, yeah, you really got him. Like, super got him. And then still cut off his head. But the enemy was defeated that day. And then here you fast forward years later in the story of Shammah, the enemy, the same enemy, the Philistines, it says, gathered together into a troop. Now, I don't know how the enemies got there. I don't know how they walked from one place to the other. Probably some kind of formation, probably some kind of organized plan. So why does it say they gathered into a troop? That word troop doesn't mean group of people. That word troop right there means to come alive. So this enemy who's been defeated, who's been destroyed, who's been struck down, who's been humiliated by God, the enemy has come alive. Church, we have an enemy who has been defeated. Amen? Jesus took care of that. But we also know that the enemy departs until an opportune time. And then he so-called comes back to life, as in comes back to our life and tries something again. We consider Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, led by the Holy Spirit, tempted and tried 40 days, 40 nights in all ways. And we know that the enemy was defeated, but it said the devil departed from him until an opportune time. There's a time where he gathers back into a troop and comes to life and tries again. If he did it to Jesus, and he does it to you and me, he does it to Shammah here, what happened was the enemy had been defeated, but then he saw something good in Shammah's life. Something good for the children of Israel. This piece of ground full of lentils. Now notice it doesn't say full of plants. It doesn't say full of dirt. It's full of lentils. It wasn't just plants. It was something had been produced. Something good has come from the ground. There's good fruit there. There's beans. Now if you're like me, I'm not going to fight over any beans. Right? I'm not fighting over a ground full of beans. Beef, yes. Beans, no. I'll eat beanless chili 10 times out of 10. I'm eating meatless chili none. You give that to me, I'm throwing it in the garbage. Sorry. I don't want meatless chili. Okay? But here we have this field of beans. Lentils. Have you ever had lentil soup? Some of you had and some of you like it. I'm just going to say sorry. Sorry about that. Sorry that God didn't give you taste buds or that, you know, you burnt them or something. But I had lentil soup one time. I'm going to tell you, I didn't really care for it. I will not fight you over it. Okay? I'm not going to fight. I'm not giving my birthright for lentil soup either. Some people in the Bible were really stupid. Okay? But think about this situation that we have here. The enemy sees good ground, good fruit, lentils aplenty, they're produced. They're on the plants. Harvest time has come. It is ready. There's something good going on here. Well, apparently the rest of the troops were more like me, and they're like, Shammah, if you want those lentils, you can have them, but we're out of here. It says they all left. They all fled. They got out of town. They must have thought there's no beans worth dying for. But are there? Are there beans worth dying for? See, what happens if everyone flees? Then the enemy just walks in and takes what doesn't belong to him. He doesn't have to fight for it. He doesn't have to do anything. If there's no opposition, he just comes in and takes it, and that's that. This field full of lentils, right? This may not be the best thing you can think of. You might be like, if I have a field, I'm planting raspberries or strawberries or something. I'm not doing lentils. Maybe that's not really that great to you, but what you've got to remember is what it would have meant to Israel. These lentils didn't just pop up on their own. It's not like Jim and Bud come out here to mow and they're like, well, praise God, we don't have to mow today. It's all full of lentils, right? It doesn't happen like that. They come out and they mow grass. You know why? Because there's grass there. Now, if we tore all that up and we planted lentils, we would have lentils. So how did they get what they had? Someone put effort into it. Someone planted. Someone plowed. Someone cultivated. Someone watered. Someone cared for these lentils. And I believe these lentils show us that there's things in our lives that we care for. There's things in our lives that we put effort into building and working and perfecting and having and working hard to get where we're at. And these lentils are something that are important to us. Right? There's a difference between something that's important to you versus something that's not. Right? We'll take a lot better care of something that we're invested in, that we've paid for, that we've worked for, than we will for something that's free, something that was given, something that's disposable. These lentils were something to them because they had effort and they invested into them. These lentils were nourishment to strengthen them, to help them live a life for God. And for us, the ground that we've gained in our lives, listen, those things are good for us to strengthen us for future battles. And if we throw in the towel, guess what we're doing? We start back over. Because the enemy will take it if you just give it to him. And then we're starting back at square one behind where we started in the first place. So when the enemy gathers into a troop, when he comes to life to take what's yours, what are you going to do? Are you going to be like the armies of Israel and flee? Or are you going to be like Shammah and come and stand in the middle? What are the things that they come after? What are the things that the enemy is coming after in our lives, in our church, in our culture, right here, right now? It's coming after our marriages, right? Coming after our families. Coming after your kids and specifically their education. The enemy's coming after those things. The enemy's coming after your rights. He's coming after the church. He's coming after Jesus, right? I mean, how many people are out there proclaiming a Jesus that is not the one of the Scriptures, right? The enemy's coming after the image of who Jesus is. The enemy's coming after the Word of God, trying to dismiss it and declare it no longer worthy of being the standard that we live our life by. These things, church, aren't they worth fighting for? Aren't these things that we're going to fight for? Are we going to flee when these conflicts come, or are we going to stand in the middle? Shammah, it says in verse 12, but he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Shammah stationed himself in the middle of the field. I love the heart of Shammah here. Stationed himself in the middle. Everyone else fled, and he went and stood right in the middle and is like, here I am. That word stationed means to stand and present. Think about it. Stand and present. That's not just like, you know, standing off in the corner and kind of hiding and kind of waiting and seeing. It's like he walked right up into the middle of the field and was like, here I am, right? Let's go. Me versus thousands of you. He presented himself. This kind of sounds familiar, like his king, like David. Like when David came to fight Goliath and he presented himself. It's like David walked up to Goliath and was like, you have all that stuff. I come in the name of the Lord. What is he doing? He's presenting himself. Here I am. You know, I think about David being a little guy fighting Goliath. And I think about what I would do. I would not have walked up to Goliath and presented myself. I would have snuck up behind Goliath. I might have tried out some UFC moves. I might have tried to get him in a body triangle and choke him out or something. Or I might have tried to hit him with that rock, but I'm hitting him in the back of the head, not in the front. I know the helmet was back there, but you get my picture. I would have tried sneaking up on him. I'm not stupid enough to go and present myself like that. But that is in my worldly, carnal mind, thinking about me and what could happen to me. The difference is, David and even Shama here, they went and presented themselves. They're like, I'm not afraid. Here we go. Right? Why do we flee? Fear. Why do we stand? No fear. Think about this picture of him coming out and saying, here I am. Here I am. It makes me think of Home Alone. I was picturing this. I actually played the clip this morning to remember how it went, but I kind of knew it. This movie Home Alone, where Kevin, finds himself hiding under the bed. And so the camera shows him under the bed, and he's afraid, obviously. And this little kid that's like 7 years old or whatever, he says, this is ridiculous. Only a wimp would be hiding under a bed, and I can't be a wimp. I'm the man of the house. Man, church, if there's something to grab a hold of this morning, take it from Kevin, right? Like, it's ridiculous. Only a wimp would hide under the bed, and I can't be a wimp because I'm the man of the house. And what he does after that is he goes and he walks out the front door at night, and he shouts, hey, I'm not afraid anymore. I said, I'm not afraid anymore. Did you hear me? I'm not afraid anymore. This right here is the kind of mindset that those that are in Christ ought to have against the enemy. We're not afraid anymore. There's no reason to be. If you're afraid, you're being a wimp, and you can't be a wimp. You're a child of God. You're the man of the house. You don't need to be afraid. When the enemy's troops come and form together, they come back to life and they try to do something with you. Listen, our most potent weapon is faith. Faith. Not a gun, not a sword. None of those things. It's faith. That's the most potent weapon. Listen, I'll take one with God over thousands without. And I'll take those odds every single time. I don't care what it looks like. It's about faith. Faith is believing what you don't see. Believing that God is at work in ways that we can't see. The most potent weapon is our faith. Shama stationed himself in the middle of the field. And it says he defended it. He defended that field. This is one of those stories in the Word of God where I'm like, man, why couldn't you have made this a full chapter? Why couldn't you have made this battle an entire chapter about how God worked in Shama and made this happen? Because I want to see how this battle goes down. This battle makes me think of another movie. Actually, several movies that are all the exact same movie. Pick any title of a Liam Neeson movie, because they're all the same. If you've seen one, you've seen them all. A man, right, usually starts out with nothing. He doesn't have any weapons or anything, and somehow he defeats thousands of people in that one movie to win the day. And you're watching that movie, and you're like, that's not realistic. Like, no one man with no weapon can beat four guys with machine guns. Like, it just doesn't make sense. It can't happen that way. How can he do that like it's no big deal, and he does it every time? Right? Every movie, it's the same outcome. I think that, and then I thought, you know what? The Word of God is true. Amen? The Word of God is real. And we have a story right here, something that really happened, that was one man, with or without weapons, we don't know, but I'll tell you what it wasn't, is it wasn't a machine gun. And he defeated thousands. He did what we see in a movie and we say, that's not possible and it can't be done and it's ridiculous. And in real life, he did it. He did it. This man, Shama, he took this stand, and it wasn't about living or dying. He stood and defended with no assurances from God that he would live. You know how many times we see God tell the Israelites, if you go, I will? He doesn't do that here. He does not do it here. And yet Shammah's like, I will go and he will. He knew it. It was by faith. There was no promise. God didn't tell him he would do it, but Shammah knew what was right. And he said, what's right is to stand and defend. And if I'm doing it by myself, I'm doing it no matter the cost. I'm doing it no matter the opposition. I'm doing it no matter who's with me or who's against me. I'm going to stand in the middle of the ground and present myself like, come and take it. This is what this man of God did. Right? Our battles in this life, we too often make them about life or death, but they're not about life or death. They're about right and wrong. If you're in Christ, you have life, even if you die. Amen? You have life even if you die. Listen to what Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 11. He said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Even if you die, you'll live. But then he turns around and says, but if you live and believe in him, you'll never die. Right? People who die in Christ immediately go into the presence of the Lord. If you die in Christ, now, if you die and you're not in Christ, you immediately go to Hades, which is a separation from God, and that's where you'll be forever. It'll ultimately become hell. But I'm saying if you're in Christ, there's no reason to be afraid to die because it's basically a transition from one place to another. Like, you don't actually die is what the Word tells us. You're going to live. If you're afraid to die, then I'm afraid that you don't know Jesus the way that you need to know Jesus to live. If you're afraid to die, you probably don't know him in the way that you need to know him so that you will live. For those men who went to the men's conference a couple years ago and we heard Jeff Strucker share. Jeff Strucker was a U.S. Army Ranger, and he's one of the people that the movie Black Hawk Down was based on. So one of those characters in the movie is based on Jeff and what he had done. And he shared in that message about how he was always afraid of death. Even as a little kid, he had an unreasonable, unexplainable fear of death. And he had no idea why. And he would lay in bed at night and fear death and think about death. And through his childhood, his teenage years, even into his young adulthood, he would fear death and think about death. And this really bothered him. And he said that there was a point in time where he had a real encounter with Jesus, came to saving faith, believing faith in him, and realized and knew that Jesus died for him so that he could live, even if he died. And he said that fear of death was gone. Now, that fear of death then was gone. Now, you fast forward to what we see in the movie, which was true, which was real life for somebody. He drove this Humvee through gunfire, right, rescuing these people. And he said that as he went through there and gunfire is bouncing off the Humvee and they're firing back, that he turned and looked and one of his friends had been shot. And he said the Humvee had begun to fill with blood. Right? There's blood everywhere. And as he's going through this, he gets to where he needs to go, gets to the base. People get out, and he's trying to figure out how to clean it up so the other guys don't notice that he's trying to protect his people. And he said in the midst of that, they tell him, hey, Jeff, there's a Black Hawk down, and we need you to go back. And we need you to get those people and bring them back. And he shared about how to him it was straight up, this is what's right, this is what needs to be done. He cleaned up the truck, he got in it and went back, And he's like, on the way back, I'm like, I like my odds better than the first time because I've been through this once before. We know where they're at. We know what they're going to do. We know maybe places we need to turn off or whatever. And then coming back a third time, I'm going to know it even better, right? He took what the enemy meant for evil and God really turned it for good in his favor. And he went back through that same gunfire two more times. But he said the only reason he could do that is because he had come to a place in his life where he was not afraid to die. He was not afraid to die because he said, even if I die, I will live. Church, if you're afraid to die, you'll flee. If you're afraid to die, you'll flee. If you know Jesus and you know that no matter what, you win and you live, you'll stand in the middle and you'll defend what is right. Shammah stationed himself in the middle of the field. He defended it and he killed the Philistines. And the Word of God says, so the Lord brought about a great victory. The Lord brought about a great victory. How many of us would have went and hid? Even if we're going to stay, I'm going to go and hide behind the beans and I'm going to be like, Lord, they're too many for me. You take care of them. I think we get that way a lot in our lives where it's like, well, God can do all things and he's all powerful and he works all things for my good. And we quote a bunch of scriptures and then we try to go hide and let God work. I did let God work in air quotes for a reason. Because God wants you to do some work, right? He wants me to do some work. Sometimes we've got to station ourselves in the middle of the field to defend it and say, you know what? Whether I live or die, I'm going to do what is right. Because what I am protecting right here is worth it. It's worth dying for, but it's worth dying for because it's worth living for. Right? This is important to me. Now, could God have struck down the Philistines even if Shammah had not stood on the field that day? Of course he could. Of course he could. But would he? History says probably not. Probably not. How often do we see God work on behalf of people who flee and run and have no faith? Not very often. It doesn't mean that he can't. I'm just saying normally God likes to work through people. He likes to work through you and through me. Just the fact that you're willing to stand in the middle of the field. Listen, that alone is an initial blow to the enemy. You guys realize that? You realize that when the enemy sees, oh, these people mean business. They're not going to shrink in fear. They're not going to cower. They're not going to run. They're not going to hide. But they are going to oppose me. Do you realize the fear that we take from ourselves and we put that back on the enemy himself? Do you realize that he's afraid of someone who will stand for what is right? Do you realize that that's the initial blow? Because somebody has to stay. Somebody has to say, I will stay. Somebody has to stand. Somebody has to believe. Somebody has to defend. The only way to kill the enemy is to first to make that stand, to oppose him. You can't win against somebody that you refuse to oppose. You can't destroy somebody who you refuse to stand up against. Remember, it says when they gathered into a troop, it means they came alive. And when we stand to defend it, this is what it does. Yes, the enemy might have risen up. The enemy might have stood up to life. When we stand against him, what we remind him of is his death. You've already been defeated. You've already been defeated. And I'm standing here. I'm living proof to prove that to you. To show that to you, that you have already lost. Listen, church. The Word of God says that the weapons may be formed against you, but they won't prosper. It says that they may be formed. They will be there. But the promise isn't that they won't be formed. The promise is that they will not prosper. You know what that means? It means they won't be successful. They won't be successful. The only thing that can be successful in death is one who belongs to Jesus, who doesn't fear death anymore. And he says, I will stand for what is right, no matter the cost. And so this morning, what are the lentils in your life? What is that field made of that you need to stand up and stand for and defend? What is the thing that you need to say, Lord, I will defend this because it's what is right? Because if you will stand, church, God will bring the victory. Amen? Would you stand with me? This morning, as we enter into the altar call, I feel like this is a day that the Lord wants us to be specific with Him. And so I'm going to pray that God would reveal to you what is that thing in your life. What are the lentils in your life that right now, right here, you need to take a stand for? So if you would, bow with me. Father, we just surrender it all to you right now. Lord, we declare, Lord, that we are nothing without you. But Lord, with you, man, we are mighty. We are powerful. We are miracle workers. We are overcomers. We have defeated the enemy. And so, Father, I pray right now, right here in this place, that you would begin to reveal to every heart and reveal to every mind what are the lentils in our lives. What are the things in our lives that the enemy is coming to life against that we need to take a stand and say no. We need to take a stand and put ourselves right in the middle of it and say, here I am, and you may have all those weapons against me, but I come in the name of the Lord God Almighty. And as I stand right here, right now, I present myself to the enemy, and I say, here I am, victorious, because my God has already won the victory. Here I am, willing to stand, willing to defend, willing to die if need be, but even if I die, I believe that I will live. And so therefore, I won't bow to my enemies. I won't give up my land. I won't give up my possessions. I won't give up my victory, because my God is willing and able and is present in every time of need, that He is present right here, right now. And even if I stand alone, I know that I'm not alone. And even if I stand alone, I know that I will be the last one standing, because my enemies will have to bow a knee at the name of Jesus. And so right now, Lord, as you reveal those things to us, I pray we take a spiritual stand right now. Lord, for those things we need to do in the natural to take that stand, give us the boldness, give us the conviction, but give us the ability to do those things all with love and with you at the center. God, we just pray against any hate in the name of Jesus. God, we pray against any of those things that bring division, unless it's a division between your word and everything else. God, would you work in us in a powerful way, in ways that only you can do. God, we give these things to you right now, and in this time of worship, Lord, we pray as we come forward, if we need prayer today, we pray for victory and breakthrough in this room. God, we believe the things that we sing, that there's another miracle here in this room. That those things that the enemy tells us we can't win, that today we believe that we can. Because we believe that you can do all things. We praise you for it. We give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.